Matthew chapter 19 is where we'll be this morning. Matthew 19, we'll be looking at verses 16 through 22. So today we are going to spend our time in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a familiar passage for many, I'm sure. And it's a passage where often the point is missed. By the way, it was a memory of a mother saying something about her son that spurred this message. And I hope at the end of this message, all mothers, and all fathers for that matter, will not only have a gauge to judge your children, but also yourselves in relation to salvation. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Notice he keeps that in the singular. What good thing must I do? And he, that is Jesus, said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Plural. And so the young ruler says, What one thing must I do? Jesus gives him many. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Father, now as we open thy word, open our hearts. Show us the Christ. Bring glory to thyself, illumination and understanding to thy people. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Rich young ruler comes to Jesus. How do we know he's a ruler? Well, in Luke chapter 18, the parallel passage, he said he was a ruler, which means he was of high rank in the Jewish leadership, the synagogues. And remember, Jesus is in Capernaum, not in Jerusalem here. So there would be synagogues, and there would be people who would be called the rulers of the synagogue. The man comes to Jesus, he seems to be troubled, and at the same time, a bit overconfident. Is his question in verse 16 a sign of uncertainty, or simply a sign of self-righteousness on display? After all, look at his question. What good thing, what good deed must I do? You see, he puts it in the singular. What good thing, not things. And it seems he has a pretty good confidence that he is pretty close to entry. We'll give him credit for having at least the good sense to come to Jesus with his question. The way he addressed Jesus showed that at least he thought that Jesus was a not just a good teacher, but that Jesus was a good man, one that came from God. In a way, he was very much like Nicodemus when in John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, We know you are a teacher come from God. So if anyone would know what the young man needed to, and if he needed to do something, Jesus would. We would also see the idea of good show up in Jesus' response. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." In the question, the young man says, "What good thing must I do that I might have the kingdom and other places that I might inherit?" You see, in his mind, he is still under the covenant of works, and works by the law of God. He was seeking for righteousness and eternal life, and why we can tell by his answer to Jesus' response to him that his own works were the ground of his hopes of eternal life. How surprised he must have been at the beginning of Jesus' response. Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good." Now, it's important for us to see, Jesus does not say, "I am not good, but why do you call me good?" Because, you see, when the young man came to Jesus, he looks at Jesus as just another man. And among men, there is none good, except God is the only good. So Jesus is not saying, "I'm not good, but if your perception of me is just a man, then it would be wrong for you to call me good. Since you see me as simply a good teacher, as a mere man," again, "for no man is good, but one, and that is God." Jesus, as God and man, is good. But I perceive he is getting to something in that answer that we might miss very quickly. Because the idea is to try to get this young man to stop looking horizontally. This one's a good man. And this one's a good man. On that horizontal plane, and Jesus is going to get him to look vertically. Up and down. Look to God. Our comparison should not be with each other. Our comparison should be, how are we doing in regard to God? So Jesus is now going to put him to cast his eyes and his thoughts upon God. Man has some goodness to some degrees, but he's not really good. But in comparison to God, who is originally, infinitely, unchangeably, essentially good, and not only good, but the source of all goodness, the author of it, do we realize that without God, well, not only would there be nothing, but there would be no goodness. The word, our English word, goodness, is really a change from the old, well, the early modern English of godness. So Jesus is also getting at an important point to give a correction. The Jews taught, "There is nothing good but the law." Jesus sets this back to what it should be. what should be said and what should be thought. So Jesus says in verse 17, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. If thou wilt enter into what? To life. This is an important word that we'll come back to in a moment. But let's pause here. I'm going to ask you a question. Are righteousness and holiness the same things? Are righteousness and holiness the same things? I know some of you who have been around for a while are not going to answer because you think that's another trick question. As if I have ever asked any. Are righteousness and holiness the same thing? Are they synonymous terms? As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, part of this message was spawned by a mother who said something about her son. She said, "My son is righteous." I knew her son. He was not. And as we think about the rich young ruler, is he concerned about holiness or is he concerned about righteousness? And the answer is, it's all about righteousness. You see, righteousness has to deal with our relationship to the law. So Jesus, his answer is geared toward righteousness. For a person, if they're going to be righteous according to the law, it means he is perfect in regard to the law. 100% compliance, 100% of the time. Not one time are you allowed to mess up. So Jesus answered, if you would enter into life, this part of Jesus' answers goes back to what the Lord said in Leviticus. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he will live by them. Leviticus 18 in verse 5. Now, Paul will refer to this in Romans 10 in verse 5. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And the man who does those things shall live by them. So again, then, righteousness is about how we are related to the law. Is it approving of us or is it condemning us? Holiness, on the other hand, there's three ways Scripture brings that to us. First of all, it's one of God's perfections. God's holiness, as we sang right in the beginning. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Second, the word means also to be set apart. So in the regard to the believer is set apart by God. And then the third use is really a synonym for sanctification. Confirming the will of God. Growing in conforming to the will of God. Growing in Christ likeness. So then, this is not what this young man is concerned with. And holiness, of course, is a result of God's election and justifying of us through Christ. If you are truly justified in Christ, you will, though it may take a long time and not in this lifetime, you will proceed in sanctification. So Jesus said to this young man, if you will enter into life, and of course he's speaking of eternal life at this point, what? Keep the commandments. That means keep them perfectly. Now note the reply in verse 18. The young man answers, as Jesus said, keep the commandments, the young man answers, which ones? Are there some that are better for me to keep than others? Do I have to keep them all? What a mindset. How many laws do I have to keep to please God? What's the answer? All of them, if that's the way you're going. Which ones? Well, Jesus said, and this is an interesting answer that Jesus gives, not that he ever gave a boring answer. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbors, thyself. We understand then, we talk about the Ten Commandments, we talk about two tables. First group, the first table is our relation to God, how we are to see God, how we're to behave before Him. The second table is our relationship to our fellow man. So what's going on here? Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus passed the first to go to the second, and the second table, he reads them off to him. If you will enter into eternal life, keep the commandments, keep them perfectly. And Jesus goes to the moral law and the second table, our relationship towards our fellow man. And the purpose for that will come up in just a moment. In verse 20, the young man, he says, it's no problem. I've done that since I was a child. I've kept it from my youth up as long as I were cognizant of the law of God. I've kept those. But isn't that interesting? That as he answers in the affirmative, there's still something. Still something. So he says, what do I still lack? What lack I yet? And so in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, of course, some of the great evangelists of our day who are much wiser than Jesus would say, here was the time that he should have given him the gospel. And to them it was said, believe on me and you will be saved. Which is not the gospel. And in a way, towards the end, he does say the thing that they think he's not saying. But note the beauty in what he does, the wisdom. If you will be perfect, that is, completely righteous according to the law. You see, this man thinks he's 1 yard short of a touchdown. All he needs is one last block to enter into the end zone. And Jesus tells him, basically, you're still in your own end zone. Jesus tells him this, for in this Jesus shows the young man that he doesn't even have the righteousness that he thought he had. After giving him the second table of the commandments, Jesus then said, and then come follow me. Now by follow me, Jesus was saying, believe in me, embrace him as your only hope, as your only redeemer. There are, as we have mentioned on different times, three uses of the law, the moral law of God. The first is condemnation, to show us our insufficiency, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The second use is a civil use. And then the third use, for believers, the law is the guide. It's our help. But here, Jesus uses the law in the first sense. As long as this man thought himself righteous, he would never seek Jesus, never seek for the place of true righteousness. You see, no one has ever been saved, been declared righteous by God, by keeping the law. We came across this in Acts chapter 15. We'll go back to it where Peter is speaking at that Jerusalem council. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10, you notice what Peter says. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Notice the rest of it. Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. Why are we telling them to go back to the law? Because we couldn't even. We couldn't even handle it. We couldn't do all the things that we were commanded to do. So then we move to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. O Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You notice how Paul makes the law-gospel distinction here, where he makes it very clear. The law doesn't save. What is it? What Christ has done. It's what Christ has done that saves us. Now, to look at this, you might say, well, there must be two ways. Well, there are two ways listed, but there's only one that saves. The second, as Paul said, never will save anybody. You see, Jesus is the only one who has ever kept the law perfectly. And he did that not for himself, but for us, so that his righteousness can be applied to us. So that when God looks upon us, the only way we are acceptable is through Christ and in his righteousness. It is only in him that righteousness can be found. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And the rich young ruler was brought up with that kind of idea. As long as he believed that he could do something to save himself, he was lost. But the moment he believed that there was nothing that he could do to save himself, he would be saved. So then, what are we trusting? Where is your righteousness to be found? If you or your children are looking to anything else, to anyone else but Jesus, you cannot be saved. We are saved by grace alone, through Christ alone. Notice, the just shall what? Live. There it is again. By faith. So what did Jesus do? In his wisdom, he brought this young man to the point where he could be saved. Jesus saying, the foundation you have built upon is cracked and crumbling, and you will fall with it. He brought him to the point of seeing his failure. And some folks say, boy, that's kind of mean, isn't it? Isn't it the job of the preacher and the teacher to make us feel really good? I'm okay, and you're okay, and we're all okay. Aren't we happy little people on the bus of life, just bumping along? We'll get there. No, if you're not with Christ, you're not even on the bus. Sounds harsh? But once people are brought out of the death that comes from sin and trespasses, brought to new life through the grace of God, looking to Christ only, Jesus is the life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and what? The life. The life. My last challenge to you is this, then. You cannot leave here today with two opinions. You cannot leave here today saying, well, yeah, that's what he said about Jesus. No, I didn't. Jesus said that about himself. It's not my opinion. It's his words. So you have to look at his words when he says, I am the way, the only way to God, to the Father. I am the truth, the only saving truth that can be found. And the life. When he says that, you are now in a place where you can either go one way or the other, but you can't go a third. You are either going to look at his words and say, these are the words of life, or you're going to say, he's crazy. He's no different than a person who puts on a suit and identifies as a giraffe. You can't go any other way. You can't. There's not a third way. You say, well, yeah, part of what he says is true, but no. Not when he says, this is the only way and this is the only salvation. You're left with only two ways. One, you must say he's an idiot. Or secondly, you must say he is God, our Savior. Let's stand together for prayer.